Amen. All right. John chapter 6, verses 26 to 29. We actually talked about this small passage, just one of the verses actually last week, as we took communion last week, and we talked about the idea or the understanding of what bread can mean in the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the idea of the showbread being in the holy place, just outside, next to the Holy of Holies in the temple in Israel, and how that bread in the presence actually means presence. It's an understanding of the presence of God, and that it is important in our lives that as we are drawing near to God, that automatically is shaping and transforming us. So then it would indicate that the further that we draw from God, or that we are removed from Him, then we are opening ourselves up to things that are not honorable to Him, that are then perhaps shaping us in another way, in the way that is, antagonistic towards God and His honor. And so today we're actually going to be looking at an understanding of what we have our minds set on. And for some here, it's difficult throughout a week. I get it. I've been there. It's hard to focus on God. It's hard to focus on His goodness to us. It's hard to realize and relate that to our lives and to actually enact that in our lives. And so for each one, as we come here, we're coming from different contexts, workplaces, backgrounds, families. But I think if we were to look into God's Word here, we should understand and pull away a few main key things. Number one, that there is a bit of work that's involved. It's not something, in as much as our salvation, our inheritance, this gracious thing that Jesus has done for us on the cross has been a free gift to us, that there is still other things that we need to take the responsibility towards. So in John chapter 6, Jesus, there's in just three, four verses here, it says, 26 to 29, it says here, Jesus answered them. Now, what is Jesus answering here? He had actually just finished breaking bread and providing for a multitude, thousands, they said. Then he exits that scene, he travels across the lake, and then the people who had actually fed off this miraculous bread, this miraculous provision, attempted to follow him. So if you can imagine, they've taken the long way around. We're actually watching a cool show, a motorbike show called The Long Way Up. It's with a couple actors that are doing a big, long motorcycle journey from the tip of Argentina all the way up to Los Angeles. And it's kind of interesting, but they've taken the long way around this lake, this body of water, to try and find Jesus. And then They ask him a question in verse 25, just prior to that. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, or indeed, indeed, verily, verily, there's many different ways in which you can say it. In other words, he's saying, I am definitive when I say this, that I say to you that you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I find it interesting that he's attributing work to belief. Work tangible to belief, intangible. That which is based on faith, that which is based on something that cannot necessarily be seen or touched. He is saying you need to work to that, work in that way. And another little interesting thing here is that on Jesus, it says here that the Father has set a seal. That would then presume us to understand that in him we are sealed, if that makes sense. Outside of him, we are not sealed. Or perhaps that seal is gone, removed, broken. As we covenant this morning in reading vows, just for dedicating children, that's still a similar understanding that when you seal something, when you covenant something, we have to be careful that it isn't broken. We have to be careful that what we are sealing is honorable and true. And with this, Jesus is saying, you didn't seek me, because of the signs, you sought me because of the food that you're getting, this tangible provision is why you're seeking me. I could go on to many different things, but that's, we'll be going into Colossians chapter 3 in a minute. Why are we here? I've asked this question a number of times. Why are we here? And I know that some maybe wake up and they're just excited to come. And I know this is, some could say, just church. But I don't agree with that. I am going to agree with God here that this is something more honorable. This is a time where we can dedicate a portion of our week to honor him, to give him honor, to give back to him perhaps, to receive from him. In sitting in these seats, we've actually put ourselves in a position to not only give God something, but also to receive something. And so for our hearts to be open to see what God would desire for us. Jesus is saying in here that there is a bit of work that's involved, that's left to come. There's a bit of work that's needing to take place. But how do we go about understanding the concept of this work when it's actually something that isn't tangible? Many of us are easily aware of things that take a lot of work. Shoveling driveways with wet snow is a lot of work without a snowblower, right? There are things in life that take a lot of work, actual physical effort. This is not something that seemingly is attributable to physical effort or work. So how then do we accomplish it? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 as we'll be beginning working through there. Just the first several verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, it says here, and this is Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. It says here, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In those four short verses, it is starting to lay out or perhaps open up to us an understanding of what it means to work to believe. To work to believe, or that the belief is the work. The idea that we need to keep seeking the things above would indicate that there is a time when we do not or tend to swerve our attentions away from seeking the things of God. He is admonishing them here to seek, continue to seek the things of God. There is a reason by it. Because that is, in fact, where currently Christ is as he is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or in other words, be intent on the things that are above. Not the things here. The things that are above. Be intent on those, the things of heaven. Contrasted by that of a mindful person who's just overwhelmed by the things that are around them here on earth. Now, I mean, this is obviously something that is quite, you wouldn't lead with this probably in evangelizing someone, because at that point they would think that you're maybe Looney Tune or you've, I don't know. But at the same time, I think that by doing this, it positions us in a better way, a better understanding, better perspective on how to then relate to people here on earth. See, everyone that we see and meet when we go from here, if we were to see them as God sees them, that they are created in his image, they are loved and cherished by him, yet they've just made a bad choice. They've been given the option and they've chosen to not. They've chosen to not believe in Jesus. They've chosen to not believe in God at this time. Yet they're still loved. They're still loved by him. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, the things of heaven, the things of heaven. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, there's a few verses in there in which Paul says it another way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, it says here, just as he chose us in him. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying here that we are able to keep our mind on the things above simply because in him we were already there. In Jesus, we are already in that place, in the heavenly place. That is how we are able to keep our mind on there. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 say it a different way. Paul is trying his hardest to explain to everyone that he is writing to the possibility and understanding of having a mind that is set or intent not on the things here of earth, but on heavenly things, things that are above. In verses 5 and 6, chapter 8, it says here in Romans, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." There is something within ourselves and our minds that we need to enact, engage, in order to fulfill or become that which is always ever intended for us. There is, in other words, work to belief. There is work to belief. There is a bit of effort on our behalf. Now, again, this is all fine and good until we start to describe what does it mean then? What does it look like, these things of heaven, these heavenly things that we can then set our minds on? These are things that are contradictory to our nature, to our normal tendencies in life, things which kind of sneak up on us at times. And for that, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, it says here, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. And therefore, we need to be mindful of that. When Cynthia and I were living in Bolivia, actually, wherever we go, in this show the other evening, it was interesting because they actually traveled through Bolivia. So it was really cool. They went to La Paz, which is the highest capital city in the world, elevation-wise. And so we were able to kind of see just before they got there. Obviously, it was a cliffhanger at the very end, which is how they do it. But we just started to see a lot of similar cultural things. Even the background music that they were playing in the show started to sound like that kind of altiplano kind of music, this cultural music that we were familiar with hearing on some of these National Independence Days and stuff that they would throw and these celebrations. And it kind of caused us to recall some of the intriguing things. When they went to go cross the border, they passed out of Chile, and then there was a stretch of road, I guess, kind of like how they do it in Alberta, Saskatchewan. Have you ever noticed there's still a kilometer of dead space where you've left Alberta? It says 169, and then you get, I think, I don't know how many kilometers, and then you get another kilometer, and it still says the same value. There's like the nexus of the universe in between there, between Saskatchewan and Alberta. I could say many things. But the reality is that they left this really nice place in Chile, and then they traveled maybe a few kilometers down the road to the next outpost in this very remote area of this border crossing. And sure enough, they pull up on just this dilapidated old building. Cynthia and I looked at each other like, they're in Bolivia, you know? And then they go in, and the one main actor who's in the show, Ewan McGregor, he goes to give his passport. Unfortunately, he went to give him his American passport, which he's been using the whole trip through all the different countries. And they said, "You can't come in with this passport." And he says, "Why not?" He says, "Because you exited Chile with this American passport. To enter Bolivia, you need a visa for an American citizen." He's like, "I'd take your UK passport, but it doesn't have the stamp of the Chile exit. So they can't verify where you've come from." right? And so, again, we chuckled a little bit because I said, the guy says, turn your cameras off. And I was like, oh, here's where it's going to come in. They're going to do a little bit of a side action and offer a bit of bait. And sure enough, $160 later, and he was in the country legally. So that's just how it works. That's how it works. And so Cynthia and I, we're just laughing. We're chuckling. This is Bolivia right now, right? It's so funny. But the same thing holds true. Our citizenship is in heaven. In Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And so in that way, you have the rights of a citizen of the kingdom of God. You have those rights. You carry that identity. You carry that wherever you go. When we were in Bolivia, we would be known as Canadians. Everyone loved Canadians. We say sorry lots. We're nice. Everyone loved Canadians. And so we would carry that wherever we went. We wouldn't shy away from that because we knew, as Canadians, that people like us. So we wore that citizenship proudly. We said, we're from Canada. Oh, from Canada. Do you know Jeff from Ontario? No, I don't know. You know, but the reality is the same, is that we have this citizenship that then now we have been covered in. And so we desire to share that with other people. The same thing is here. This is what Paul is trying to relate to every single church. We have a mindset that can be focused on the kingdom because we are seated there in Christ Jesus. We are citizens with him. The kingdom of God is our citizenship. It is our inheritance. And so we need to act. We need everything that we say and do should be in joy expressing that we are citizens of the Most High God. We are children of his. We are citizens of his kingdom. Set your mind not then on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that we will be transformed. So there's a transformation to come as we do so. Turn with me back to chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 5, it says here, therefore, so using that as a basis, Paul then goes on to describe, therefore, how should we do this? Consider the members of your earthly body, the here and the now, as dead to these things, immorality, speaking sexually, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And in fact, it says here, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. It means basically you're putting them aside. You're putting them to death. You're deadening the senses of them. Whatever connects your being to them, do not entertain it. Because in so doing, it is idolatry. There must be something specific with these things that would place our minds and our hearts in a position that then elevates those beyond what God would think is honorable to him. Idolatry was actually taking something, holding on to it. There were many idols in the camp of the Israelites as they were escaping Egypt. It said in the Old Testament, it says that they had idols with them in their tents from their days in Egypt. They would carry these things with them. They were following God all the time, but they still carried and harbored and took guard of these things within their tents. How is that not a resemblance of us? That we are following God, that we are desiring to seek him. There are many in this community, around this province, in this world that are desiring to seek God, but yet in their heart of hearts, in their tent, they are holding on to something that they need to let go. They need to destroy it. They need to deaden it. They need to just rip its head off. It needs to die. And that is something that we need to do. That is our work. That is a part of this idea of belief, working out your belief, right? The work of God is to believe in his son. And in so doing, we are going to be taking certain steps all along the way. Step here, a step there, a step here, a step there. If by any chance you can think back 10, 20 years and you are no different today than you were 20 years ago, why are you still doing it? Do you know the definition of insanity? It's repeating an action, expecting a different result. Expecting a different outcome. So if you're no different than you were 10, 20 years ago, then you're insane or you're misguided. The idea that we are to be transformed into something would seem to suggest that as we place our minds on heavenly things, as we are putting aside the things that are hindering us from that mindset, that then we will be transformed and we will see that change start to take place. There may be times when it takes place in leaps and bounds, but then other times we're going along incrementally, slowly, and we're having to plow ground ahead of us. But the idea is the same, that there is still forward progress. There are still things that need to take place. Things are working out. Put to death these things. Don't entertain them, specifically because of where we are now in Christ Jesus. We are there. If we take that with us there, it's not a good situation. Verse 6, it says here, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." So in other words, you were living in the realm of these things, seeing them as natural and okay, like the world around you, these earthly things. But now as you've come out, no longer consider them a part of yourself. There is a reason why the wrath of God is coming, and it's because of this. Why did God flood the earth? Why did God burn Sodom and Gomorrah down? Do you understand here what's going on? God is not this God that is like completely distant from us. He desires for us, he yearns for us to be near him. And then when we don't, and we wonder why, well, what's the deal? Why is there a consequence to this action? Because exactly what? There's a consequence to every action. It goes on here in verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside." Again, this idea, this word, which is going to be now used probably 4 or 5 times in the next 3 or 4 verses, this idea of putting them aside is as though someone is disrobing themselves from that which was clothing them prior and laying it aside. It's actually the same word that's used when Paul was standing by watching Stephen get stoned. It's the same word that described that those who were stoning Stephen had laid aside their cloaks beside Paul for him to watch them. So we have to lay aside these things, take them off, put them aside. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. This is our effort we need to do. This is what we need to do. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You have laid it aside. Again, the same word, as of clothes, casting it aside. Put it off. Remove it. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Why is it talking so specifically? Malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie. Every single one of those things is everything that comes out of here. Tu boca. Your mouth. British people say your gob, which is kind of weird. Everything that's coming out of here, why? Where is it from? Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 45. Jesus, in speaking, he's saying, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good." It's a lot of goods. The good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The good treasure of his heart. "And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." You have to lay this aside because that is what's showing your heart to be what it is. Stop it. Be renewed then. And this word of renewal actually means to be renovated. This new self means this young, fresh self. you've put on now. So you've taken off something, and now you're trying to put on your clothing. So many of us walk around, either one of two things have happened here. Either we haven't truly taken everything off, and then we've decided to try and put something on over top of it, like a cloak. Or perhaps we have taken everything off, and unfortunately, we've put this new self on, and then we just try to squeeze into a shirt from like a tour that we went on, like a band tour or something. Now you got to take that off again, over top of the thing that, do you understand? Like, people are so much dressed in layers nowadays. It's unreal. But that's not the intention, what he's saying here. Take it all off. Take off all that stuff. Put it aside. Now fully put on that which you were meant to be, what you were created to become. Your citizenship, your inheritance, everything that God has intended for your life. Put it on. Be renewed, it says. Being renewed or renovated. In other words, there's a process that's taking place. It's not something that you put this on and then you've arrived, right? You're putting it on. That's good. But then there's still things that need to be worked out. I remember when I was in high school, this is a really bizarre analogy, but just bear with me. My mom took me to go buy a new pair of jeans. Now, at the time, I had a hard time finding jeans, as you can imagine. My inseam is significant. And she took me to the store that sold like really cool clothes. It was probably below the belt or bootlegger. I don't know what it was. But she bought me these cool jeans. They were called lockups. Have you ever heard of these jeans? And the button, don't laugh, please. The button, like the normal button, was actually a lock. And the cool thing to do was to obviously, you keep that key in the lock, obviously, and that's kind of the cool thing. Please tell me, has someone heard of these jeans? Yes, yes, all right. Okay, these jeans, Aikido lockups. If you want to Google them, go get yourself a pair, I don't care. But the idea is the same. You have this lock as the main button. This is a source to like, well, heaven forbid you lose the key. I mean, my goodness. And you really have to go to the bathroom, and then who knows the hygienic care of this key now? I mean, my. But I remember the very first time I wore those jeans, I felt so uncomfortable. They were the most awkward jeans. I don't know if it was the cut. I don't know. Again, at that age, the idea here is that just because we put something on doesn't mean we're used to wearing it. It's like when we wear a tuxedo to a very fancy event. I like nothing more than to get out of that monkey suit at the end of the evening. You're not used to it, right? Somehow it doesn't maybe fit the way you thought it would fit. Maybe we need to lose a bit of around the section for it to fit more accurately, right? And all of this is this part, this process of being transformed, being renovated, being renewed, so that we better fit the clothing that we need to put on. The clothing that we were intended to wear all along. Verse 9 and 10, verse 11, it says here, a renewal, this renovation, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. In other words, we are being renovated into being the likeness of him here on earth. As we are clothed and becoming adjusted to our new clothing, that we are being transformed. This is a new reality in which we now belong, the kingdom and its nature, this possibility of that which is perhaps intangible, that which we cannot see or touch. The reality that now presents itself before us is the open possibilities of the kingdom. When once before you would say, that is impossible, this situation is impossible, God is saying that's not impossible. All things are possible. All things are possible through me. All things. And then I'm going to also strengthen you in the midst of that. And everything is possible. When once it was seen, this is a dire situation, there's no hope at all, God is saying, I am the hope in this situation. I'm the one that will bring about restoration, renewal, renovation, transformation. So we can start to see that even our mindset is starting to shift to see that everything is possible. People can be healed and delivered and set free at a moment's notice. Even in Scripture, that that area in which we saw Jesus give those instructions, that these people were coming to him for false motives, he's saying here, at that moment in time, he had just finished walking on water. He just finished feeding out of thin air thousands upon thousands of people. Is that a reality? Or so far have we fallen that that is not even a possibility in our minds? If we were seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, that would be a bygone conclusion. It's just a matter of fact at that point. Verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Jesus actually said that he was all and in all. There's a portion in John chapter 17 in which Jesus actually tried to relate this to his disciples. And it's a concept that I think no matter how hard we try to fathom it, and this is probably the reason why Paul tried to say it over and over and over and over again. Have you ever tried to explain something to someone that you knew they probably wouldn't understand? And I think for a part of us, that's a matter of trying to relay an experience that someone else hasn't experienced, right? Just going back to that one show, and they were traveling up to La Paz, this really high altitude place, and I've been there. I had to fly up there to get a passport, ironically enough. That's where the Canadian Embassy is. And so when you travel up there and you get off the plane, you somehow feel a little bit more lightheaded. Because you're basically standing at 14 or 15,000 feet above sea level. You're standing at what is, in essence, almost base camp of Everest immediately. And so I remember I'd gone out one evening and my friend and I, he lived there and he was going to take me out for some food at a restaurant. But we were walking the whole way. Man, was I ever gassed. I was so tired. I felt like a wuss. Like you could barely take maybe about 50 steps. I was just let's slow down. The pace is too much, right? We're standing in this other location. But you know what? No matter how much that I know that to be true, there's nothing that I can do for anyone here who has not been there yet to explain it to you accurately enough for you to really garner the weight of it. There will always be some sort of a missing element. It's the same thing when people get healed or delivered or that we're actually able to share that. And then you share, oh, so-and-so got healed. And they say, oh, that's nice. There's a disconnect there because they haven't experienced it. They didn't know the person or they didn't really understand it. And actually, maybe there's a seed of doubt. Like, oh, okay, it's nice for you, you know? So there's always going to be something that is slightly detached. And this is what Jesus was actually going to say here and what Paul is then trying to exhibit and express afterwards. In chapter 17, verses 20 to 25, Jesus says, of John, it says here, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. He's praying on behalf of his disciples in the world, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, he's praying to the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know or may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them so that they may be one, just as we are one. Now again, what was the glory that he gave? The glory that he gave his son was the Holy Spirit's presence upon him when he was baptized. And now Jesus is saying, I want to give that to them. And in them having that, then they will seem in oneness. Because then we will be in them. And then by the Holy Spirit's presence within us, then we are then now in them, seated in heavenly places. And there's this ubiquity that takes place. That's a 25-cent word, I'm sorry. There's this thing that takes place to where now we are all one. We are brought into unity. It says even in the Psalms that is where, the unity is where the Holy Spirit is established. It takes up dwelling in unity. So to unify us to the Father, to unify us with himself, the Holy Spirit. To unify us with one another, the Holy Spirit. Going back here, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now he's saying, put off those things, now put on these things. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. In other words, putting up with one another. Man, that's going to be something. Tolerating is actually what it says in the Greek. That's the original word, tolerate other people. Tolerate other people. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. I don't know about you, I sometimes get into like complaint rants. Have you ever been there? Whether it be about a circumstance or unfortunately maybe a person that I need to actually ask forgiveness from God for, but also to forgive anything audibly. We forgive it. Forgive them. I was reading earlier this week, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts with God, because the second that you give too much room, then the enemy can come in and start to like wreak havoc. Come to God daily, forgiving one another, right? Forgive complaints, forgive people, and then ask God to forgive you in the same turn. It keeps short accounts with him. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. So we do not discriminate based on our forgiveness. We do not say, that one's just outside of that realm. Everything, it is a choice. 14, beyond all these things then, he uses the same word, put on love. So not only are we putting on one thing, he's saying put on something else, put on something else, put on something else. It's a continual process of things that we need to put on. And we need to realize that maybe they fit differently. Maybe they don't fit us as we should. Maybe we need to change. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Perfect bond of unity. Now, okay, and the last bit here. We've talked now about the idea of having a mindset in the heavenlies, because that is where we're seated. That's where our citizenship is in Christ. And it actually says at the beginning of this chapter, if you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, it's conditional. If this is the case, put your mind there. For some, it might not be a reality. That might not be where you're at. That's fine. I would desire that be the case. But if you have, then this. If you have, then this. Take the actions. Take the intentions to do it. And then in verse 15, now it's going to change the wording. From being an active thing for us to do, taking things off and putting things on, to now it's a passive word that's being used. So instead of putting on, it's saying in verse 15, now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Allow it to happen. Instead of the active taking on and putting off, he's talking about a passive. Allow it to transpire. Allow it. And actually it says here, let the peace rule. This word in the Greek actually means let it be the umpire. Let it be the one that is calling the shots. Let the peace of Christ be within you in such a manner that it is the one that is orchestrating everything. There's a phrase that I learned probably maybe 3 weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago. I was watching this guy give a presentation on the idea of prayer. And he said something that I'd never heard before. Maybe you all have, and that's great, but maybe we can all be aware of it. He's in his opening prayer, before he got into actually sharing anything about things, he said, "And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would wear me like a glove. Wear me like a glove." Can you imagine? That means that every capacity, from your fingertips to the tips of your toes to the top of your head, is filled with the Holy Spirit, orchestrating your steps. Holy Spirit, wear me like a glove this day. Allow that to take place. Allow the peace of Christ to rule, to make the shots, to call the shots, in which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. And then he says it again in verse 16. Allow the word of Christ then also to richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And the picture that we're getting here from this, these last two things are relative to one situation in Jesus' life after he rose from the dead and the disciples were cowering in fear behind a closed door. Then Jesus appears to them. And what was the first thing that he said to them? Peace be to you. peace returned to Jesus, and he had to clarify who he was. And so then he said, "Peace be to you." And then what did he say? "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them. In that moment of peace, they were able to allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon them, to change them. And then Paul says in another verse in Ephesians, if you'll turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 5, he uses the exact same words, the exact same words at the end of Colossians here, where it says here, "with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, causing the word of God to richly dwell in you." Using the exact same words, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to fill it and refill it and fill it and refill it. And you do it by this, by speaking to one another in what? The exact same thing that he says here, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20 goes, "and always giving thanks for all things." The exact same things that we can enact and do allows for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell and remain. Cause it to be filled up, that which was maybe being taken away or drained. Allow it to dwell and inhabit us. So, just to close here this morning, some of the main things that we need to understand is that, number one, we haven't all arrived. Number two, there is actions that we need to take to not just take off that which is hindering us and hindering our walks, our mindsets from the heavenly places, but also then to put on those other things. And they may feel uncomfortable. They may feel awkward at first, but he's desiring for us to put them on. And in so doing, we're also allowing the Holy Spirit to have reign, allowing the Holy Spirit to, as was said by this other guy, "wear us like a glove, Holy Spirit, this day. Wear us like a glove, that in everywhere that we're going, in every communication we have, that we are expressing our citizenship in the kingdom of God, that we are proudly declaring who we belong to, where our inheritance is, and that we are designed for other people to also come into that kingdom as well. We want them to be citizens alongside us. Why? Because they were created in God's image, they were created for a purpose, and God loves them, and he desires to meet them, and he is using us to do it many times. So let's close in prayer here this morning. And I just want to encourage you this morning as well. I just feel like there is something that God is bringing to a close, or something that is not left finished. Is something that I received in prayer this morning. Whatever is left unfinished, you feel something is not finished and you would like prayer. And I don't know what that means, but I'll pray for you. And if you have any other prayer requests, if you would like prayer for healing, then I can pray for that, prayer for deliverance in any manner. But let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord God. I pray that it would transform the most inward parts of our being, Lord, that as we have placed ourselves in a position to receive, that whatever we have read in your word, Lord God, is sown within us in such a manner, Lord God, that we can then enact it in everything that we say and all that we do as we go from here, Lord. I pray that everything that we say will be only that which we hear you say, as we have been made one by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, in fact, wear us like a glove this week. And I pray also that you would bring to our remembrance, Lord, that which we have heard and discussed here, Lord God, this morning, that it be effective and true, and it would encourage us that you are doing such a great work in our lives, that you are bringing your kingdom here on earth through us, that you are using us, Lord God, in such mighty ways. Help us to be intentional, and help us also to lay aside ourselves, to let you call the shots. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.